Please turn with me in your Bible to 1 Timothy, Paul's first letter to Timothy, chapter 3, verses 8 to 13. Okay, now, you remember that we've opened the floor for the nominations to the office of elder and deacon. And so your job is to be looking around the congregation to see if there might be men who meet the biblical qualifications. Last time, we looked at the office of elder or overseer, and we saw that's a noble task, and therefore there are high biblical qualifications for the office of elder. Well, now this morning, we want to consider together the qualifications for the office of deacon. Again, our text this morning is from 1 Timothy chapter 3. Beginning with verse 8, let's hear God's word. Deacons, likewise, must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And let them also be tested first, then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives, likewise, must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Thus far, the reading of God's word. May the Lord add his blessing to it. Let's pray together. Lord in heaven, with all the sicknesses, colds and bugs going around, not to mention the virus, the outer man wastes away. And yet, truly, the inner man, the inner person is being renewed day by day. We pray, Lord, for the resurrection power of your word to work in such a way that we would not be pressed down, that we would not be discouraged, that we would not be broken by the brokenness of the world in which we live, but rather that we might be remade, refashioned, transformed in resurrection power. Lord, you would raise us up in glory in the fashion, in the form, in the likeness of Jesus, our risen Lord, that we might live as resurrection people, victorious in a fallen world. Lord, we pray, bless your word to us, and may it come with joy and light and power according to your will, Lord, we ask, for Jesus' sake in his praise. Amen. All right, we've been talking about what the Apostle Paul calls the mystery of godliness. That is, what does it mean to be godly? You know, what does that even look like, and how does it happen? How can I become more godly? How can you become more godly? How can we help somebody else become more godly? We're going to see next time, Lord willing, the Apostle Paul calls that the mystery of godliness. And really, it's the main reason why Paul has written this particular epistle. Paul wrote this letter to Timothy so that Timothy might understand how he and the church under his care might grow in godliness. And last time we saw that godly elders are essential to godliness. Okay? Nowhere in the Bible will you ever find the idea that we grow by ourselves, that we grow on our own. Nowhere in the Bible will you find the idea of the Lone Ranger Christian, or even the idea that it's just me and God. Rather, God has to grow you. God has to change you. Only God can make you godly. Only God can do it. God has to do it. And one of the ways that God will lead you and teach you and shepherd you is through godly elder, leader, teacher, shepherds. Okay? Nowhere in the Bible will you find this idea that I can just go off on my own and I'll grow all by myself. But whether we grow as a church family, we grow together, God has to do it. And one of the ways God is going to grow you, he's going to lead you, teach you, and shepherd you, is through godly elder, leader, teacher, shepherds. And so we can say that godly elders are essential to godliness. So when we're talking about elders and deacons this morning, this is not some ticky-tack little thing that only matters to people in church leadership. This is a matter of your own spiritual growth, okay? This is a matter of your godliness, the godliness of your family, the godliness of your children, the godliness of your friends, and the godliness of the church families at stake. Godly elders are absolutely essential if we are going to grow together in godliness. Well, as I said, we've already looked at the qualifications for the office of elder. This morning, we're going to look together at the qualifications for the office of deacon. But before we begin, we can say with confidence that not only godly elders, but also godly deacons are essential to godliness. And I think we'll see that as we look at this morning, that godly elders and deacons are essential to our own, to your, to my godliness. Here's what we want to see this morning. Deacons, first of all, must hold to the mystery of the faith. All right, look with me at our text. We're beginning here in 1 Timothy chapter 3. We're just picking up where we left off last time with verse 8. Paul says, deacons likewise must be dignified. Now remember, when Paul was talking about the office of elder, he says that those who aspire to the office of elder desire a noble task. So being an elder or overseer is a noble task. Then he says an elder has to be respectable, okay? It's a noble task, so an elder has to be respectable. And then he said an elder has to manage his household in a dignified way. So when speaking of elders, Paul used the word noble, he used the word respectable, and he uses the word dignified. Noble, respectable, dignified. Now we come this morning to the office of deacon, and he says deacons likewise must be dignified. Both elders and deacons must be dignified. Why? Why is it essential that the leader of the church be dignified? Well, there's probably many reasons, but let me suggest that there's a certain dignity that accompanies all human life. We are all creatures of our Heavenly Father. God has made us, and not only did God make us, but He made you in His image, and therefore human life carries a certain amount of dignity. That is, all human beings should be treated with a certain amount of dignity. Even the most vile, even the most foul, even people we most disagree with, even those that we might call enemies of the kingdom of God, even they need to be treated with a certain amount of human dignity because they're created by God and in the image of God. Every human being needs to be created with dignity. Every human being, therefore, should carry themselves with a certain amount of dignity. But when you're talking about Christians, and that's what we're talking about here, Paul is talking about life within the church. Not only are you made in the image of God, you are being remade into the image of God, and therefore you have a special obligation to carry yourself with a certain amount of dignity. Or to put it another way, you don't have the right to play the fool. Okay? There is a lot of nonsense in our world today. There's a lot of foolishness. There's a lot of unnecessary controversy. And that's one of the reasons Paul wrote this letter, is because there was a lot of unnecessary and foolish controversy in the first century church. And you as a Christian don't have the right to play the fool. You don't have that right. You have been purchased with the blood of Jesus. You belong to Him. You are obligated to carry yourself with a certain amount of dignity. There are certain arguments and controversies that other people engage in that you simply do not have a right to get involved in. You don't have the right to play the fool. You have an obligation as a Christian to carry yourself with a certain amount of dignity. Elders and deacons must be dignified because, well, at least in part, all Christians should carry themselves with a certain amount of dignity. Now, remember we saw back in chapter 1, Paul says it's a trustworthy statement, worthy of full acceptation, that Jesus Christ came in the world to save sinners. Okay, and that means that we need to anticipate that some people are going to come into the church, they're coming into the kingdom with a certain amount of foolishness. And praise God for that. Praise God, Jesus Christ saves fools. Where would we be if He didn't? We need to anticipate that some people are going to come into the kingdom, into the church, with a certain amount of folly, a certain amount of foolishness. And we need to be prepared for that. We need to expect it. We need to accept it. Okay? You don't have to get your life in order before you can come to Jesus. Jesus saves fools, well, like us. But if a man is going to be a leader in the church, if he's going to be an elder or a deacon, it's expected that he has matured, that he's grown, that he's thrown off those foolish ways, and now he is dignified, right? If every Christian should be carrying themselves with a certain amount of dignity, certainly those who are going to lead us need to carry themselves with dignity. So, Paul says deacons, like elders, must be dignified. Now, real quickly, what is a deacon? We saw that an elder, by definition, the term elder implies a certain maturity or dignity. And the term overseer tells us what his task is. The elder's job is to oversee the congregation. Well, if an elder's job is to oversee the congregation, the whole church, what is the role of the deacon? Well, the word deacon, or diakonos, or plural diakonoi, literally means servant, or servants, plural. And it's a word that's often used in the New Testament in a lot of different situations. Paul himself calls himself a deacon. That is, he calls himself a servant of the Lord Jesus. And in some places, Paul says that all of us as Christians are servants of the Lord Jesus. We're all, you might say, lowercase deacons in the sense that we're all called to be servants. But here, Paul is obviously using the word in a narrow sense to refer to a particular office of deacon. We can put it like this. Elders oversee the congregation and lead us in word and prayer. Right? Remember we saw under the qualifications of elder. An elder has to be able to teach. Why? Whether it's lecturing or preaching or one-on-one or leading a discussion. An elder has to be able to exhort in doctrine and refute those who contradict. The elders lead us in word and in prayer. Remember, Paul says, I want the men to raise their holy hands in prayer. That is the idea of leading us in prayer and in worship. That's a responsibility. The elders oversee the church. They lead us in word and prayer. But if elders lead us in word and prayer, deacons need to lead us in works and deeds. Okay. Deacons lead us in ministries of mercy and in servanthood. Remember Acts chapter 6, New Testament church in Jerusalem. There was a significant ministry to widows. And the apostles were not too proud to be involved in serving food to widows. In fact, the apostles rolled up their sleeves, as it were, and were getting involved and would daily help provide food for these older ladies. Okay, no one should be above that kind of ministry. The apostles, okay, were literally serving tables. That was what the word is, the same word, deacon here. They were serving these elderly ladies food. The ladies needed to eat. But as that ministry grew, it became increasingly apparent that the apostles did not have the time to feed all of these widows and also fulfill their other responsibilities as apostles. They said, it's not right for us to be waiting on tables or serving tables. We need to give ourselves to the ministry of prayer and of the word. And so that's when they said to the congregation, you need to choose men who meet these qualifications, okay, and we'll appoint them into office so that they can serve the tables. And the word there, of course, is the word from which we get the word deacon. And so you can say if the elders oversee the whole congregation and lead us in word and prayer, then the deacons assist the elders by leading us in works and deeds. Okay, the deacons assist the elders by leading us in ministries of mercy, or you could say in servanthood. I've mentioned that not just godly elders, but godly deacons are essential to godliness. Jesus says he didn't come into the world to be served, okay, but to serve. And it's the same word here as we get the word deacon. Jesus came to the world not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Keep in mind, the word godliness or godly literally means like God, loving, caring, compassionate, like God. So if you're going to be godly, then that means you're going to have to be a servant. You're going to be a servant like Jesus, a servant who follows in the steps of Jesus. If you're going to be godly, okay, then you're going to need deacons to help lead, to help model for you the life of servanthood. Let me be clear about this. We don't ordain deacons to do hard work for us. Okay? Just like the elders don't just do all your prayer for you. The elders lead us in word and prayer. They teach us, they instruct us, they model us, they inspire, so that then we can go teach our kids and we can share the word with others. They pray for us, they teach us how to pray, so then we can go pray for others and with others. Likewise, we don't just ask the deacons to go do the hard works of ministry for us, but rather the deacons lead us and inspire us and motivate us in the ministries of mercy. For example, the deacons have led us in the ministry to the orphanage in Mexico. And the deacons regularly give to those orphans in Mexico. But they don't just say, hey, you don't worry about it, we'll take care of it. But rather, the deacons have brought the issues before you, and they've inspired you, and they've encouraged you. And many of you, as individuals and families, you sponsor kids at the orphanage. That's the deacons leading you in acts of ministry and mercy and servanthood. Okay, if we're going to be godly, if we as a church family are going to be godly, we've got to become servants. And that means we need godly deacons to lead us in servanthood. We need godly deacons to help us in godliness. So here are the qualifications of deacons. Paul says deacons must be dignified, not double-tongued. In other words, deacons must be straightforward. Okay, they got to say what they mean. Okay, they can't talk out of both sides of their mouth. They can't say one thing to your face and one thing behind your back. Okay, a deacon's got to be a man who says it like it is. Okay, he's got to be straightforward and sober. Paul says, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine. I mentioned last time that there was a time in our history when alcoholism and drunkenness was so pervasive that many people in our country, including the Christian community, reacted against alcoholism and said, you shouldn't drink alcohol at all. Okay. Keep in mind, imagine a world in which there's no marijuana, okay, to speak of. There's no opioid crisis. There's no heroin. Okay. Instead of all that, there was drunkenness on a very large scale. And you can understand how many people, including the Christian community, reacts against that and says, okay, better to be teetotalers and not drink alcohol at all. Paul doesn't go that far. He doesn't say that a deacon must abstain from all alcohol. Alcohol was common in the ancient world. People drank wine with their meal. It's hard to argue against it when Jesus turned water into wine. Later on, Paul's even going to tell Timothy, hey, drink wine sometimes for your stomach. So he doesn't say a man has to completely abstain from alcohol, but he's got to know when to stop. He's got to be able to do it with moderation. He can't be addicted to much wine. A deacon must be straightforward, sober, and trustworthy. Okay, he says, dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. Now, it's interesting because when Paul was talking about the office of elder or overseer, he says an elder can't be a lover of money. Oh, who doesn't love money? I mean, who doesn't at least sometimes daydream about what you would do if you could buy your own private island? Or, you know, what would you do if you won the lottery? Who doesn't want to be rich? Well, Paul is going to warn us in chapter 6, people who want to get rich get themselves in all sorts of trouble. And so he says it's important that an elder cannot be a man who loves money. But it's interesting, now that he's talking about the office of deacon, he goes further than that. He doesn't just say a deacon can't love money. He says a deacon cannot be greedy for dishonest gain. In other words, a deacon cannot be like Judas. Remember, Judas was in charge of the money box, and he would let's say, borrow from the money box. Judas would steal from the money box. We call that embezzlement. See, deacons handle funds in a way that most elders don't. As elders, we oversee the life of the church, but we're primarily responsible for the ministry of the word and prayer. And so while we try to keep an eye on things like the budget for practical reasons, we don't handle money very much. Deacons do. We have what's called, we call the general fund, which is the overall fund of the church. You give to that on a weekly basis. But in addition, once a month, we also, with the Lord's Supper, we have what we call a deacon's offering. That's a special fund that belongs to the deacons. In the old days, it would be called alms. It's money given to help people, the poor or people in need. And so deacons handle money in ways that elders usually don't. And so it's important not just that deacons don't love money, but that they're not greedy for dishonest gain. You need to know when you give generously to the deacon's fund that that money is not going into the deacon's pockets, but it's going to go where it's intended. It's going to go to help people in need, people who are having trouble paying for their electric bill, or people who are having trouble with some very practical needs, financial otherwise. Okay, deacons have to be trustworthy, and they have to be solid in the faith. Okay, verse 9, Paul says, they must hold the mystery of the faith. What on earth is the mystery of the faith? Well, we're going to talk about that word mystery a little bit more next time, Lord willing, when Paul talks about the mystery of godliness. He uses the same word. In some traditions, some religions, but even in some Christian traditions, the word mystery sometimes means things that cannot be understood. Things that defy logic and reason. Things that you just have to accept on faith. In some religions, including some Christian traditions, the word mystery is meant to describe things that you just can't possibly understand. You just have to accept it. But that's not the way Paul uses the word. In fact, nowhere in the Bible is the word mystery used that way. Again, Lord willing, we'll look at this more next time. But when Paul used the word mystery, he uses it in a very specific way. For Paul, a mystery is something that has been veiled. It's been hidden. And now it's been revealed and made known in the gospel of Jesus Christ. So for Paul, a mystery is not something that you can't understand. Rather, it's something that's been revealed and made known in the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. So when Paul says deacons have to hold to the mystery of faith, he simply means they need to hold to the gospel. They need to hold to what we call historic biblical Christianity. They've got to be solid in the faith. Okay, if you nominate a man for the office of deacon, and we hope you will. We've given you till the end of the year, in particular, to submit in writing a man for the office of elder or deacon. If you nominate a man for the office of deacon, we will examine him. We'll make sure he meets biblical qualifications, and if so, we'll bring him before you for election. But you need to understand, it won't be happening at our upcoming annual meeting. Okay, we've got an annual meeting coming up. Lord willing, the first Sunday in February. You need to understand, you nominate a man for elder or deacon, he won't be coming before you that soon, because we've got to examine him to make sure he meets biblical qualifications. And that means he's got to be solid in the faith. And so we're going to take time, and we're going to go over a lot of important biblical doctrines before we bring him back before you. So if you nominate a guy, we will meet with him, and if he meets qualifications, we will certainly bring him before you for election. But just understand, it's not going to be at this congregational meeting. We might have to hold a special one later on in the year. But we're going to have to make sure, if a man's nominated to be a deacon or elder, he's got to be solid in the faith. Now notice, it doesn't say he has to be able to teach. When Paul was talking about elders, he says an elder has to be able to teach. Why? Because elders oversee the ministry of word and prayer. Of course, they've got to be able to teach, whether it's preaching or lecturing or leading discussions or one-on-one. An elder has to be able to teach. It doesn't say a deacon has to be able to teach, but he has to hold to the mystery of the faith. And it says he's got to do it with a clear conscience. That is, a deacon has to know what we're talking about here, and he's got to hold to it without reservation. There have been many cases over the years when a man takes vows and then later reveals that he has some strange or unorthodox views. As if he kind of had his fingers crossed when he took those vows, as if he really had reservations, but, you know, he wanted to be an elder or deacon so bad he didn't mention it at the time. No, to be a deacon, you've got to hold to the mysteries of the faith with a clear conscience. That is, without reservation. You've got to know what you're vowing, and you've got to believe it without doubt. You've got to be solid in the faith. A deacon must hold to the mystery of the faith. And secondly, he must prove themselves, they must prove themselves, blameless. Look at verse 10. Let them also be tested first. Remember, we saw with elders, an elder can't be a new convert. Okay? Likewise with a deacon can't be a new convert. He can't be a guy who just suddenly shows up that nobody really knows. He can't be a guy who's never been involved that we don't really know anything about. He's got to demonstrate himself first. He's got to prove himself. Okay? There are many opportunities to serve in the church. And we encourage everybody to get involved. Okay, everybody needs to find their niche. Okay, we're all different. You've got different gifts. You have your own schedule, your own routines, your own interests, your own time limitations. We're all different. But there are many different ways that you can get involved and serve in the church. And everybody needs to find their niche. Okay, it's a little more difficult now. During the pandemic, we don't have all the ministries we usually have going on, so you have to make a little more effort, but there are still ways that you can serve, and that's essential that you find that. Remember, we're talking about godliness and your own personal growth. And so if you won't do it for the Lord, or you won't do it for the church, if you won't do it for other people, for your own sake, for your own growth, you need to find ways that you can plug in and get involved. Now, you can serve outside the church. Service is not limited to official church activities. You need to be serving in your family. You need to be serving at work. Okay, all of life is service, and you can be serving in lots of different ways besides in the church. But service within the church is important and has its place. So everybody needs to find their niche, ways in which they can serve. Again, it's a little difficult during the pandemic. We don't have as many things going on. But if you look a little bit, if you ask around, you will find needs that need to be met. We always need people for the sound room. You can be trained for that. We need help just recording services. We need help with the video camera. We need help uploading things to the website. We always need help with people who can help put content on our Facebook page or our website. We always need help with musicians. Okay, helping accompany hymns or providing special music or playing for the Christmas program tonight. Okay, we have someone who is paid professionally to clean the church every week, but we always need volunteers to help between services to help clean up. Okay, we need greeters to help hand out bulletins. There are always many ways you can serve. You got to look a little harder during the pandemic, but they're there, and it's essential. If you won't do it for the Lord, do it for your own personal growth. Okay, because godliness involves servanthood. And so you need that. This isn't just trying to get the church involved. You need it for your own growth, to be plugged in as a servant. Okay, so we're never going to just get a guy out of the blue and say, let's make him an elder or deacon. It doesn't work that way. I've heard it said before, here's a guy, and he's always been on the fringe. Maybe if we make him an elder or a deacon, he'll get involved. It doesn't work that way. Okay. Paul says, let them be tested first. In other words, a deacon needs to first show that he has a deacon heart. Okay? We don't put him in an office and then hope he's a servant, but rather he needs to first demonstrate that he has a servant heart. Okay? He must have shown himself willing and able to serve. It's often been said that in every congregation, 20% of the people do 80% of the work. Okay? Well, that's an unfortunate statistic, but a deacon needs to already be in that 20%. He needs to be someone who already shows he has a servant heart, who's willing to serve even before he's in the office. Okay? The world is filled with people who say, yeah, I'll help out if I'm in charge. That's not what we're looking for. A deacon has to have a servant heart. He's someone who's willing to serve whether he's in charge or not. A deacon has to have a servant heart. He must show himself willing and able to serve first. Paul says, let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. So we're not looking for some new guy who's just come around to make him a deacon. Rather, we're looking for someone who has shown himself blameless, faithful, okay, as a servant in the congregation. And if you know of people like that, you've seen them serving, maybe behind the scenes, that guy may be called to be a deacon. Blameless doesn't mean perfect, of course. But he's not an unknown. And he's shown himself by a life of service. There's not an obvious flaw in his character or his lifestyle that would disqualify him. Okay, he needs to have shown that first, that he's blameless. Then he can be considered as a potential deacon. Then Paul says, verse 11, their wives likewise must be dignified. And I got to tell you, that word wife there is a word that often simply means women. And so it could be translated not their wives, but simply women. Women must be dignified. And so some people take this to mean that Paul is suddenly talking about all women. All women, or at least all women in the church, must be dignified. Well, nobody's going to argue with that. Although we wouldn't keep a woman from the kingdom just because she's not very dignified. Jesus came to save sinners. But some people believe Paul is just suddenly going to stop talking about deacons and just talking about all women. I don't think that's very likely. Paul has already talked about men in general and women in general. Okay, I think that translation's unlikely. But some go a step further and say, Paul means female deacons. Well, in some sense, that's a whole other discussion for a whole other day. But he's going to use the exact same word in the next verse where it clearly means wife. It would be odd for him to use the same word in two different ways back to back. But also, Paul has just said, I don't permit a woman to have authority over a man. So it would be not only peculiar, but it'd be contradictory if you turn around and say, oh, unless you make her a deacon. So I think here the English Standard Version is correct in the translation. They're wives. He's talking about deacons. In the previous verse, he's talking about deacons. In the next verse, he's talking about deacons. It makes sense. Here, he's not talking about just women in general, but he's talking about the wives of deacons. Their wives, likewise, must be dignified. Sometimes it's hard to ask for help. Now, out in the world, there are some people who love to ask for help, right? That's the human nature. We want to be served, right? And so, yeah, there's people in the world who would love for everybody to do everything for them. And sometimes that comes into the church. And sometimes we can be guilty of wanting people to do everything for us. But most of the time, as Christians, we have a hard time asking for help. In fact, sometimes I know the deacons have to convince people within the church to accept help because it's humbling. We'd rather do it ourselves, and it's hard to admit, hey, I need help. But on those occasions when you admit you need help, you're talking to a deacon, you're saying, listen, maybe it's not your fault, just something's happened, or maybe it is your fault. Maybe you made a bad decision or something. I'm kind of in a jam. I need help. When you have to humble yourself and ask for help, you want to know that it's not going to be spread all over the congregation. Okay. You need to know that not only will the deacon be trusted with your personal information, you need to know the deacon's wife will be trusted as well. So I think that's why Paul mentions the wives of deacons. He says, they likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. You need to know that when you're talking to a deacon, neither the deacon nor his wife is going to abuse that personal information. But also, when you're talking about a deacon's wife, a deacon's wife is a reflection on the deacon himself and his ability to lead his family. Remember, we saw that with elders, that an elder has to manage his family well because if he can't manage his family well, how can he manage the church family? Well, likewise, before a man can be a deacon, he's got to prove himself. And one way he proves himself is not just by his ministry in the church, but also his ministry to his family. And so he has to demonstrate that he can lead his wife and children in godliness. And that's what Paul says. He says, let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. So you don't make a man a deacon hoping that, oh, maybe if we make him a deacon, then he'll get involved and become a servant. Rather, you look for a man whom God has already made a servant. You think, maybe God is calling that man to be a deacon. And then Paul concludes with a word of encouragement. I've examined a lot of men over the years, along with the elders, a lot of men for office of elder and deacon. And in my experience, men are almost always humbled by these qualifications. Even men that I'm convinced are being called to the office, they often balk because, boy, do I really meet these qualifications? And so I think it's not without reason that Paul begins this chapter with a word of encouragement. Remember, he says, those who aspire to the office of overseer desire a noble task. It's good to aspire to it. Okay, maybe God's not calling you to be an elder. Maybe he's not calling you to be a deacon. But it's not wrong to aspire to it. It's a noble task. He begins this section with a word of encouragement, and he concludes with a word of encouragement. He says, those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves. Now, to be a deacon, you already have to be dignified. Okay, before you even put into office, you've got to have a certain amount of respect and dignity. But imagine you've got a need. Okay, maybe it's a personal need. Maybe you're aware of a need in the community. Maybe it's a need within the church family that you've heard about. And you go and you meet with the deacon. And let's say that he is really attentive. He's Johnny on the spot. He handles the matter right away with discretion. You think even more highly of that man. I think that's what Paul is talking about here. Those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves. That is, when a man serves well, he gains even more respect. Now notice he doesn't say a deacon gains respect, because sometimes people want to be an elder or a deacon just to be respected. No, but those who serve well as deacons, it's the act of serving that's being emphasized here. Those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves. We respect those who serve. It's kind of counterintuitive, because we all want to be well thought of. We all want to be respected. And we all do things at times to gain people's respect. We want people to like us. We want people to look up to us. And you know, these things that we sometimes do to get attention, they seldom work. And they often backfire. You know, we deliberately do things to impress people, and they seldom work, in part because the world is filled with people like that. The world is filled with people who are trying to impress other people. And there's nothing very impressive about that. You know, people often see through that. They see through that phoniness, and they're not actually impressed. But if you can just forget yourself for a moment, Forget what other people think of you. And instead, think about other people's needs. If you'll humble yourself and make yourself a servant, that's different. That's rare. And that is something that ultimately people respect. Not necessarily right away. I mean, we're afraid of being a servant because we're afraid what people might think of us. And we're afraid people might walk all over us. And I'm not advocating that you allow people to take advantage of you and walk all over you. But we're afraid if we humble ourselves and serve somebody, people might think less of us. And it's true that when you humble yourself, in the short term, people may think less of you. Certainly, Jesus humbled himself. And certainly, Jesus experienced all sorts of scorn. And yet, you think about, why are we here this morning? Isn't it at least in part to celebrate the fact that he, who is God himself, very God of very God, light of light, being of the very nature God, did not consider equality with God a thing to be grasped, but rather he emptied himself and he took on the form of a servant and was born as a babe in a manger. And because of that, we don't scorn Jesus. We adore him and we worship him and we praise him. And there's something about the humility of Christ and the servanthood of Christ that draws forth worship and awe and adoration and praise. Granted, Jesus experienced much scorn during his lifetime. But big picture, does not his servanthood make you worship him and want to love him and serve him all the more? The fact that the Prince of Glory, came not in the world to be served, but to serve. He came to serve us, and gave himself as a ransom for many. And does that not provoke within you awe and adoration and worship? See, serving others in the Lord ultimately gains respect. We admire it. You may be mistreated. It may go unappreciated for a time. But ultimately, when you serve others in the Lord, it gains respect. People admire that. Serving others in the Lord gains respect, and it strengthens your confidence in the Lord. Look how our passage ends. Paul says, those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that's in Christ Jesus. Great confidence in the faith. Now, Paul's already said, just to be a deacon, you got to hold to the mystery of faith. And you got to hold to it with a clear conscience. That is, just to be a deacon, you got to be solid in the faith. But he says, but then if a deacon really makes himself a servant, if he serves well, not only does he gain the respect of the church and the community, but he gains great confidence in the faith. Even more confidence than he had before. You know, people often say, you need more faith. But how do you increase your faith? You can't just screw up your faith. You can't just turn on your faith. I mean, you can't do that to yourself. How do you have more faith? Or as Paul calls it, confidence in the faith. Confidence in the Christian faith. How do I do that? Well, here's what you don't do. You don't wait. You don't wait until you become a great man or woman of faith and then you start to serve. But rather you start serving now with the little bit of faith you have. Right? Your faith might be small as a mustard seed, but use the faith you have. Whatever faith you have, put that into action and serve somebody. Whether it's in the church or not, whatever faith you have, put that in action, serve somebody, and your faith is going to be strengthened. Right? Faith is like a muscle. It only grows when you use it. And so that's what Paul says. A man has to be strong in the faith just to be a deacon. But once he uses that faith, and he serves, and he serves hard, and he serves well, his confidence in the Lord is just going to grow and grow and grow. Don't you want that? Don't you want more confidence in the Lord? We live in a time of hysteria and fear. Yes, anger and greed and all sorts of things. It's quite the brew of emotions out there. But much of it is just plain fear. Don't you want to be different? It's interesting that there are many accounts of people raised in different religions, different cults, different ideas. And over time, they begin to question. They begin to doubt There's inconsistencies. This conspiracy theory that they bought into, it doesn't seem to add up. There's holes in it. And there's many accounts of people in different religions and traditions and different movements who were indoctrinated in something, and then over time it just doesn't add up. Christianity has one very significant advantage over all the other religions and cults, and that is Christianity is actually true. It's actually true, so that when you put it into practice, doubts sometimes, but when you put Christianity into practice, it's confirmed. And that is, you find yourself following the footsteps of Jesus Christ. When you humble yourself, it can be hard, it can be demoralizing, it can be difficult, but over time, as you humble yourself, you're going to find more and more, the gospel's true. It's true that the way up is the way down is the way up. You'll find that as you humble yourself and serve, the gospel is more and more confirmed, and you see it, and your confidence in the Lord is strengthened because you're experiencing it. It's one thing to say, Romans 8:28, God works all things for good for those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. Wonderful verse. But man, it's another thing to experience it, to put the word to practice. To get out there, to step out there and to humble yourself and to serve somebody, to forget yourself for a moment and do something for somebody else. And it's hard and it's lonely and you may feel neglected, and it may be years later and you look back and say, man, God used it. Man. And nobody can take that away from you. There's a confidence that comes from serving the Lord. You see why we need deacons. We need deacons so bad because we need to grow in that. We need that kind of confidence. We live in a world of fear, of anxiety, of all kind of just immaturity and ungodliness, and we need to be different, and we're called to be different. And one way that happens is through being a servant. And so we need to pray that God will raise up godly deacons to lead us in following the footsteps of Jesus, to lead us in servanthood, because servanthood is such an important part of godliness. All right, let's pray together. Father in heaven, we need to learn to serve. And we pray that you would teach us, make us servants. Teach us to embrace the way of servanthood, the path of servanthood, the path of self-forgetfulness. Help us, Lord, to find opportunities in the church and in our family and ways to serve. Lord, help us to put the faith that we have into action, that we can grow. Lord, we long for that confidence. And instead of just sitting and listening to the news, help us to do something. Help us to do something that's going to make us grow and make us more courageous and more bold and more confident and more compassionate and more loving. Lord, we pray that you would raise up deacons for us, deacons who will inspire us and encourage us, deacons who will challenge us, and deacons who will lead us into being more Christ-like, more servantly. Lord, we pray for that. We want Jesus to be honored and glorified in our lives and in his church. So, Lord, we pray, among other things, that you might be pleased to raise up godly deacons for our congregation. Lord, we pray these things and your blessing in Jesus' name.